I know there's others of you been told here too, you're negative, always negative, too negative. I mean, that's two with two O's in it. Too negative. What is faith? I've been trying to talk about the source of faith and the nature of faith. We're on the nature of faith now. God willing, we will look at the object of faith and the necessity of faith. And we're going to look at some examples of faith. We have already seen a few as we go throughout this. Well, the source of faith is Christ. He is the author and finisher, and it says of our faith, and that's okay, but it's only ours as a gift. Yeah. It's not mine as though I made it, you know, brought it to pass. Exactly. Christ is the author and finisher, as it actually says in the Greek. He's the author and the finisher of faith.
Amen.
As far as the nature of faith is, the nature of faith is divine. The scripture says that faith, it mentions faith as one part of the what? The fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
The faith scripture talks about, wherein it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This faith is of God.
Yes, sir.
It's like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, all these things. Temperance. These things are said to be the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Of God. But as I said, from this faith flows believing. Now let me just read this. I read it to you last Sunday, but read it to you again. From the sovereignly given gift of faith, there flows believing itself. Faith as the gift. Now, that's not to say that the scripture always states it this way. There are some people, for instance, it is said of some in the scripture, great is thy faith, right? In other places, you might hear this phrase, O ye of little faith, right? So there is a difference there, right? But there, Scripture and our Lord specifically is not merely talking about faith, the gift. He's talking about that faith as it manifests itself.
Yeah.
Okay? And he said of the woman, O woman, great is thy faith. And God willing, we'll look at that because that's a good example of true faith. I like that. Now, two reasons I like that. One, I can relate to it. Right? I can relate to it. But that's not the most important reason. The most important reason is the God of glory himself, the one who is the source of faith, is the one who said it was great faith.
Yes,
right? So if I can relate to that and say that I believe that in me, God has given me that same faith, I got some hope, don't I?
Yes, sir.
I got some hope. Now remember that believing is the active outflow of faith in the heart and mind of spiritually alive people. There is faith that is the gift of faith, and it's perfect. As I've mentioned before, you got some people that want to argue as to whether the believer has a new nature and whether that nature's sinless or not. And then they use phrases, as sinless as God himself. Well, that automatically makes you step back a little, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's intended to do that, and I understand that, you know? It's like somebody sticking a .45 right in your face. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to take you out, right, with this. It's another thing to cock the hammer back and stick it up in the man's face and say, Mason, I'm going to take you out. And two things are different, aren't they? Now, as I say, men argue about this. Now, here's a question. Was Adam sinless when he was created?
Yes, sir.
He was, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
But can I say he was as sinless as God? No. You know? But he was still sinless, wasn't he?
Yeah.
The angels, especially those who never fail, are they sinless? Yes. But they are certainly not. We do not say of them, they are as sinless of God, as sinless as God. They are described as the holy angels, right? But they are certainly, we don't call them as holy as God. We are called holy brethren, right? but we certainly don't claim to be as holy as God. So what I'm saying is, when you read people trying to bring up some new thing or some new doctrine, and they have these flashy phrases, watch out, because it may well be a straw man they've erected to beat the daylights out of. Makes them look good and authoritative, but it has no relevancy to the truth of God. We have a new nature in us. We're said to be a new creation. That new is just like the word new for the church. It's something unprecedented. It's not a recreation. It is a new creation. And it is sinless. But yet the scripture does not go into detail to describe the sinlessness of the nature. Actually, the scripture describes the sinlessness of the person who has been born of that seed. Doesn't it? As I said, this one fella, he's all upset because we talk about a sinless nature. I'll go further than that. We're talking about sinless people.
Yes, sir.
As far as God's concerned.
Yes, sir.
And as I read it again, because I love that verse. Whether I can totally comprehend it or relate to it doesn't matter. It's God's word. That the person is born of God doth not commit sin. That sounds pretty good, don't it?
Amen.
But it's better than that. It also says we cannot sin. The person, not the nature. I'm not talking about the nature. But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he, the person, is born of God.
Amen.
I'll take God's word, not some man's explanation of that verse.
Yeah.
As I said, these things, the gifts of God, are perfect. They're absolute. We don't try to compare them to God himself. That's not the thing. We compare them as God has fixed them in the scripture. And every good and perfect gift cometh down from God, doesn't it? It's both good and it's also perfect. Right? It doesn't say it's as good as God or as perfect of God. That's not the point. It is, as God declares it, good and perfect. That's good enough for me.
Yes, sir.
Right? Good enough. I don't have to prove if I don't have to prove if it's as good as God or as perfect as God. These phrases are meant to be divisive. It's all they're meant for. A person with faith believes that God is.
Yes.
Now, not just that God exists. He is. As I said before, it has the greater implication. A person with faith, he that cometh to God must believe that God is who he says he is. In other words, true believing receives God as he has revealed himself in the scripture. Right? If a person, any individual, in any given circumstance, is revealed a certain aspect of who God is, all right? And they reject that, that is unbelief, right? This can be nothing else but unbelief. Excuse me. That's unbelief, no matter what other parts or different aspects of God that person has believed before. You reject something that the scripture clearly declares. Here's who God is. You reject that, that's unbelief. But even so, the scripture never says we have to believe so many things first. Right? And let me try to explain what I'm talking about here. I mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again because it's confusing. It confuses people's minds. I've seen it in a variety of ways, and it probably goes beyond these, but I've seen it, say a title of a message or a title of a Bible tract or something like that. Three things you must know to be saved, right? Well, if there's just three, that's great if I can know them, right? If that's true, right?
Sure.
So a person gets those things, and it tells you three things you must know. And usually what it boils down to is three things you must do.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, it says three things you must know. Well, the problem is you pick up another one or you listen to another broadcast or a TV message or whatever, or pick up another Bible tract, and it says four things you must know to be saved. Well, somebody's either added one, missed one, or both of them's wrong too. And then you find out, well, maybe they are, because another guy comes up, five things you must know to be saved. To be saved, you must be known of God.
Amen.
Now put a big period right there.
Yes,
that's it. But what else will come along as it's supposed to come along?
Yes, sir.
Amen. You see, when and if a person can begin to maybe even have hope in that, if God knows me, I'll be okay.
Yes, sir.
You know what that is, don't you? That's called faith,
yes, sir.
Right?
Right?
Paul told them Galatians, he said, after you have known God, he said, the odd thing is, you've known God, and here you've turned back to these idolatrous things, right? But what does he add? He said, after you've known God, or rather, what? Are known of God. Because God foreknew them.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He foreknew us. That's the whole point. Somebody says, does a person have to know that to be saved? No, but they must know that God. If they're, now we talk about saved, we're talking about to believe, to be converted. The person with faith believes that God is who God says he is. And God will begin that wherever he's pleased. It doesn't have to begin with sovereignty. It may not begin. It may begin there. It may not begin there. That's God's business. That person believes that God is. He doesn't just believe that God exists. Now think about it. There may be more than this, and you could break these down. There are at least three kinds of believing. Now, I'm talking about believing in God. Okay? One, there is demonic belief. The devils believe, and so much so, Mason, that they tremble. God is a reality to them, and his judgment is a reality to them. Some of them even admitted it. When Christ came on the scene, we know who you are. Are you come to torment us before our time? They knew more theology than what most folks knew. You know? So there is demonic belief. It's a real belief. It's not a false belief. It's a real belief. Then there is human faith, human belief. Our Lord spoke of it in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Right? And that's where I'm going to begin reading. And this is his explanation of the parable he gave. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Well, automatically you'd think, well, the Spirit of God must have done this. No, because there is such thing as human joy.
Yeah.
Not that joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, right? They receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while say they believe. Is that what that says? No, it doesn't say they believe. It says, which for a while believe. Now, they really, genuinely believe. But they believe apart from root, right?
Exactly.
Which have no root, and these have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, they go into apostasy. Or another way of putting it, they divorce themselves from the truth. Now think about it. Here's two kinds of faith that doesn't do anybody any good, spiritually speaking, right?
That's it.
As a matter of fact, I fear that these people our Lord speaks of in verse 13 may well be the same kind that Peter speaks of when he said it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth than after they've known the way of truth to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Their last state's worse than the first.
That's it.
That's scary.
Yes, sir.
And if some of these so-called soul winners will begin to realize what the truth of Scripture is, it causes you to be a little gun shy against cocking a hammer and just letting her fly every time your mouth wants to open. Right? You think about this. I just want to give you this tidbit. This is something, God willing, we may look into later on another subject. Everybody, if I ask, I was going to ask the question, don't answer it out loud. Do you think that, or do you find anywhere in the Scripture where we are commanded to invite unbelievers to come to service with us? Have you ever read a passage that says that? There's not one. I haven't found it yet. But you ask the common everyday so-called Christian believer out there, and they'll tell you that's one of the main things you're supposed to be doing.
Yes, sir.
Is inviting unbelievers to come to church. Paul puts it this way: if there come in an unbeliever.
Yeah.
Right? 1 Corinthians. He said, if one comes in. He doesn't say now when you invite them to come in. As you're doing what you're supposed to, inviting them to come in, let me tell you, the local assembly is for believers.
Yes, sir.
You get an opportunity to invite somebody to come through God's providence, that's fine, but you're not commanded to be bringing a bunch of unbelievers in here.
Right.
You get more of them than they is us, them will take over.
Okay.
And us will have to go find somewhere else to meet.
Yeah.
Huh? Come on, we live in a democracy. Whether we like it or not, if there's more of them, they'd end up taking over. So them can kind of stay out there on the fringes. Bring a couple every once in a while if you want to. That's fine with me. But don't bring in the world. We're gathered together as the family of God to fellowship and to worship God. That's what we're for. And you know where we ought to expect the world out here, unbelievers, to hear the gospel? Out there, as God moves us about our everyday lives, that He gives us opportunity to testify to the free and reigning grace of God in Christ. Right? I mean, you think about it, there was times when believers could not announce their assembly.
That's right.
They had to do it in secret, didn't they?
Yes, sir.
And this thing of invite, you know, they got the pens. How many people you've invited to church?
Oh, yeah.
Well, I'm going to invite all of you all here next Sunday. And I want that many pens. If y'all, however many of you show up, y'all give me that many pens. It doesn't say it's got to be unbelievers, does it? No, a man that has faith believes that God is who he says he is. And you know what? God said he's the soul winner. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, there is one he that wins the soul. It doesn't say they who win souls are wise, does it? It says he who wins souls is wise. Now, here's the problem. If you haven't been won by Christ, you've been won by the wrong person.
That's right.
If you don't believe by the Spirit of God, you believe through the wrong source. The faith and the believing you have, the nature of it, is of no value. Now, I know this is frightening to some folks because they say, but how can I ever really know? Well, all you can ever do is trust God. That's what both, you trust God. As one preacher once put it, if I knew I was deceived, I wouldn't be deceived any longer. You know, that's kind of a gimme. That's one of them. It ought to make the light bulb go off in folks' head, but it don't.
That's it.
You know, knowing you're deceived, that's half the battle won already.
Yeah.
You know, when a person can say, I mean, seriously, and you think, well, that's pretty ignorant, and it may be, but a person can say, as they begin to read Scripture, I know this one thing, what I have believed ain't cutting it so far. It ain't measuring up so far. And the truth is, for me, in my experience, one of the hardest things for me was unlearning, and that's not the best word, but rejecting most of what I had believed before. There was a lot I didn't believe, but I'd never heard the truth. But there was a whole lot that I had believed that was exactly contrary to and opposite to the truth. And I remember there was a time when someone would quote that verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It gave me problems.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you get indoctrinated into this one thought and you cannot get it out of your head. Yeah. But now as I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," I think, how, and you read all that's there, I think, yeah, how can anybody be so ignorant as to think God loves everybody?
Exactly.
Even from that passage. That's not indoctrination. That's being taught by the Spirit of God concerning the complete testimony of the truth of Scripture. Now there is sadly, or not even sadly, now it's not the right word. There is a false believing. Well, see, I said that wrong again too. It's not a false, but it's real believing, but it's of no value. It's of no spiritual value. John chapter 8. Let's read that one. Think of this. You see, far too many people just, they start talking about believing, they've been indoctrinated into this idea that believing is doing, is coming forward and being sincere in this now, and you come forward, and if you can sincerely tell God, "Yes, God, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I know Jesus Christ died for sins, and I believe him." Men are told, men and women, boys and girls are told, that's faith, that's believing. And they're fixed up. They're told they're fixed up, right? That happens everywhere. And yet in John 8, we read these words. Verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." Now it doesn't say they just said they believed on him. They literally believed on him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, well, I'm glad you have." Right? Now granted, you and I don't know as Christ knew. Right? We don't. But the whole point is, this proves to us that there is a believing that don't cut it. Right? "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice the order. Now we got some people saying the first thing that's got to happen is truth's got to come in. Is that what Christ said? No, the first thing is there's believing. There's continuing in his word. If you do that, then you're his disciple indeed. And if you are, then you will know the truth. And the truth shall set you free.
Sir.
Or make you free. "They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Yeah.
I mean, these folks didn't even last as long as the ones in Luke 8.
Right.
It's just a few moments, wasn't it? "Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Right there is the most important point. Because all of this believing, continuing, knowing, and being made free must be actuated by the Son of God himself.
Amen.
And if he begins it, he'll finish it.
Yes, sir.
Right? You see, the only reason I have any hope that finally in the end, Joe, I'm going to make it, is not because I can prove to myself beyond a shadow of doubt right now this morning that I have genuine faith. Because even if I do that, tomorrow I may doubt. And where I'm at tomorrow, today is not sufficient for that, where I may be tomorrow. My only hope is that the faith I got, God gave it to me.
Yes, sir.
And if He did, He'll keep me in it. He'll spare me by it. Amen. And He'll receive me in it. That's my only hope.
Yes, sir.
Because think about it. Simon the sorcerer believed what Philip preached.
Yeah.
Did he not? I mean, he believed what Philip preached. And if it hadn't have been for the fact of this Holy Ghost thing, and some of them hadn't received Him yet, and these miracles taking place, Simon the sorcerer, this sorcerer, may not have been discovered for quite some time, right?
Yeah.
And they, people can say what they want. That the circumstances concerning Philip and this sorcerer are not common today. That's not happening today. So there may well, very well be a Simon. There may very well be Simons out there all over the place that they've believed and been baptized, and they follow right along with us, right? But the problem is, here's what it's boiled down to. And Peter told Simon this: their heart is not right in the sight of God. So the truth is, you can believe, be baptized, and follow with the family, and still your heart not be right in the sight of God.
That's it.
Right? That can happen.
Yes, sir.
That's scary.
Yes, sir.
It is. That's scary. Now, here's this. Somebody said, well, I'm sure Simon, if you'd ask him certain questions, he'd say, here's what me and Philip believe.
Yeah.
Right? And old brother Philip, he preached this, and I believe it, right?
Oh, yeah.
He'd have told you that. The problem was his heart wasn't right in the sight of God.
Right.
And again, I'm here to say the question is not, what do we believe? It's not what we believe. It's what I believe. Because this thing of faith and believing is most personal.
Yes.
I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. And it's not, do you agree with Walter or do you agree with Earl? The scripture is, do you believe God?
Amen.
Because Walter and Earl can be wrong. God is not wrong.
Amen.
Another little manifestation of true and genuine faith and believing. The world of the religious, and even the Christian religious now, because remember, there is a broad way, right?
Oh, yes.
And a wide gate. Many's on this way, and it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way, right?
Yes,
and a straight gate that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. And if we look at the context, that's not talking about Christianity versus paganism. That's true, genuine salvation by Christ versus false Christianity. That's the context of all these things. Let's put it this way. The kind of faith you have and the believing that you exhibit before others turns them off, especially if they're religious folk. That's a good kind.
Yes, sir.
Huh? It's a good kind. This world does not readily receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the truth. I think it was Henry Mahan said it years ago. And there's an illustration of it to a degree in the scripture, where you had Herod and Pontius Pilate. Now, them two did not get along.
Yeah.
Right? You had the Jews and the Gentiles, especially the Romans. Okay? Especially the Romans. They didn't get along at all. But according to Peter, as those apostles prayed, they said both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, have all gathered together against thy holy child, Jesus.
Amen.
Now here's the thing. This is fact.
Yeah.
You can get a Methodist and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Campbellite, that's Church of Christ, and go on down the list. And they dislike one another. Sometimes may even try to insinuate one or the other may not really be going to heaven. Right?
Yeah.
Every now and then, just a little jab here and there. And they do not like one another. But if you let a free, reigning grace believer step in the midst of the crowd, they will all join together against you.
Yes, sir.
And you're all talking from the same book.
Yes, sir.
That's proof in the pudding. You know that? Proof in the pudding. Father, I pray as we part our ways that certainly you would comfort our minds and help us, Lord, in times when we can do nothing. There's nothing we can do but simply wait on thee. Lord, give us grace and mercy to bow to thy purpose and to trust thee. And Lord, also strengthen us as thy people, as a local assembly. Strengthen us together in our love and our joy and our fellowship, which Lord, we need as we stand in this world and as the world stand against us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.